Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. She knew that something was not right. She could not quite place her finger on it. She just did not feel right, and something was wrong. She tried to deny it. She tried to ignore it. Then she simply embraced the symptoms of a thing she did not understand. Finally, she went to the doctor. He gave her some drugs. She took the drugs, and that made her feel better. People look around them at the world we inhabit, and we know that something is not right with the world. Can't quite place a finger on it, something is wrong in the world. When we observe this, we may deny it, we may ignore it, we might even want to embrace the wrongness of a world we don't understand. Maybe some drugs. Maybe from the doctor. Maybe not. There. That makes me feel better. You know, the good did not just willy-nilly wander off into the wilderness, we would call it, out in the country. The good was led by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to that place for a purpose. That purpose is articulated by Matthew using a purpose clause: to be tempted by the devil. To be tempted by the devil was the reason why he left the joys of heaven to come to the planet. He left that very comfortable life of God in heaven for a purpose: to confront evil face to face. So, says the Spirit, after he's baptized, let's get on with it, shall we? So he goes out, and he meets evil face to face, and we hear evil speaking words to the good. Evil had a voice, which makes us think that maybe evil had taken the form of a person, and evil tempts him, first casting doubt on his very personhood, if you are the Son of God. Then, by encouraging to do the unthinkable, obey evil. Finally, by tempting him to do something kind of freakish, turn stone into bread. And the good responds by proclaiming the word of God, and that seems to do it. So, tempting the hungry man to do a freakish thing to satisfy his hunger didn't work. And evil moves to a different temptation. Maybe he can leverage the man's faith in his Father to his advantage. And weaponizing the Bible, he leaves out one word from the psalmist. And often it's only one word to do, to change what the thing says. So he does that, but no, the good refuses to leap to his certain death, but he will quote from the word, and that seems to do it. And then evil takes one more shot at the good. We would call this an appeal to instant, not delayed gratification. You can wait and go through the suffering that we both know is coming, then the death that we both know is coming, then to the resurrection if you believe in that stuff, or you can have it all right now. All you have to do is worship me, says evil. Begone, Satan, says the good, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. And it worked. Worked again. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. No, the good did not just wander willy-nilly out into the country. He was led there by the Spirit for the purpose to confront evil face to face. And he did. And you know, there is something wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world is that there's evil in the world. That's what's wrong with the world. That whole business of evil. It's not a concept cornered by the Christians. You don't have to be a Christian to know that there's something wrong with the world. And the natural man knows all about evil, and few religions fail to recognize the obvious. Yeah, there's evil in the world. And the question, from whence did that come? Evil, where does it come from? Well, in the Christian West, that's Europe, and Europe's cultural descendants, mostly in North and South America, were part of it. The question of the origin of evil had been what we called a closed question. A closed question. That means everybody knew where evil comes from, and you would have been considered culturally illiterate if you didn't know the origins of evil. In the Old Testament text here this morning from Genesis 3, that used to be read yearly in the churches on the first Sunday in Lent, in most of the churches in the Christian West. It was read. People heard it. And it's pretty understandable. And you want to know the origins of evil? Well, there it is. That's where evil comes from. God created all this, put Adam and Eve into all this, and it was all good. And then evil came to them in a form of a snake, and there you have it. That's where evil comes from. And as to the first cause of evil, Christian people may have heard sermons that referenced Lucifer, the fallen angel, who was not satisfied to be a created thing, but he wanted to be God. Lucifer fought against God and lost, and that's that. That's where evil comes from. And given that the first temptation by evil to Eve was that, you know, you can be like God, probably evil knew what worked because he had been there, done that. You know, I was thinking about it. I don't think I know very many people or any people who want to be God or like God. But then I tend to hang around a lot with Christians. But I observe people, some of them famous, who have made self into God. By that, I mean they think that they have power and authority that only God has, to give life and to take life, to control when and how the end will come for the planet, and they make their own rules, including what is defined as being good and bad. It's almost like a new religion. And observing that new religion, sometimes I feel like I'm reading George Orwell's book 1984 over and over again. There used to be, we called it a Christian consensus. A Christian consensus. Things that were agreed on by the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, and the like. Agreement, a Christian consensus about things like, you know, what's right and wrong? What's marriage? The origins of evil. We hear Genesis 3 every year, and that's where evil comes from. And you wouldn't have gotten much of an argument about that. When we went to the three-year series, we're on it now. Readings repeat every 3 years, not annually. Genesis 3, what we read this morning, is read only on the A year, which we are on now. You won't hear that reading again from Genesis 3 for 3 years. That reading where we see the origins of evil in the world. That, and an increasing number of Americans are hearing Genesis 3 like they hear the rest of the Bible. That's an old tale. That's not true. Mostly because their pastors tell them that's not true. That didn't happen. I actually ran into this at Concordia Teachers College, River Forest, now Concordia University, Chicago. Second semester, Old Testament class. There used to be a problem with the theology department at Concordia River Forest. They have fixed it. It's okay to send your children to Concordia River Forest. We sent two of them there. Back in 1980, when I went there, you could choose. Every class in theology was taught by a liberal teacher or by a conservative teacher, and you could choose which one to take. The problem's been fixed. Not there anymore. President Dan Gard just left there about a year ago. He's a good man. And the theology department, used to be two of my classmates and their friends were the theology department. It's okay, they're good. Now they just got Jacob Corzine, vicar to East Moline, good man. But this was back in 1980. And as a freshman, I did not know about the two categories of teachers. And so I stepped into an Old Testament class that started with the teacher saying, "We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to start at the beginning." And then he wrote a name on the board. And the name was Abraham. And one of the freshmen raised his hand and said, "Hey, what about Adam and Eve?" And the teacher said, "No, we're talking about real people here. We're not talking about Adam and Eve." And we used to have a lot of that at our colleges and in our congregations, but we pretty much dealt with it. That teacher is dead and can no longer harm any freshman anymore. Most church bodies did not deal with it. And the reason why a lot of Christians hear about the origins of evil in the world and don't think that actually happened is because their pastors are telling them that didn't actually happen. So we need an alternative as for the source of evil. But first, let's see if we can deny it. Maybe we can embrace it. Maybe ignore it. Yes, there is something wrong with the world. And yes, we call that evil. But where did it come from? Now there's a real head scratcher. And what does modern man do with head scratchers? We turn to science, of course. And I love science, which was started by the Christians, which has largely been hijacked by others. A lot of it's not really science. A lot of science has been politicized. And many of those people make science into their God and religion. So with the matter of the origins of evil, we have isolated the problem. And the problem of evil seems to be limited to the humans. The good thing is that animals and plants are not evil, nor are the stones. That's the good news. The bad thing is that there's a lot of humans out there, and they're armed with the opposable thumb and a pretty good brain. They're pretty smart, so they can get into a lot of mischief with evil, and they do. So, says the scientist, we need to further isolate the evil gene, and eliminate that evil gene. That's how we deal with evil in the world. So about the same time pastors started telling people that Adam and Eve were not real people, the eugenics movement began, and it kind of took hold, at least for a while. The Americans liked it, the Swedes embraced it, and the Nazis took it to the next level, the eugenics movement. You're familiar with breeding animals. Selective breeding. Cull the aggressive sheep. Breed cows with more meat and smaller bones. That's the sort of thing we're talking about, eugenics. It means good breeding. And maybe we need to breed the humans like we breed the animals. The American Eugenics Society was started in 1921, and the idea was that if you identified evil people, prevented them from reproducing. Hey, you out of the gene pool. You could eliminate the evil gene. And people who were not evil were encouraged to contribute generously to the gene pool. They started with people in prison, obviously evil people with the evil gene. Then they moved on to poor people, and then to children who were into petty thievery. The Swedes have been used to the government telling them what to do for a long time. And that's one of the reasons my great-grandfather came here, left there. And when they were told to get out of the gene pool, they allowed themselves willingly to be operated on. The Americans never really warmed up to the idea. Then the Nazis ruined it for everybody. They did a lot of that. They went one step further, eliminating the current generation of criminals, various immoral people. Now let's go for the disabled, the elderly. And that guy doesn't seem to be very smart, so just what is he bringing to the table? And the big problem with eugenics, human breeding, besides the public outcry, it doesn't work. It's been tried and it doesn't work. It doesn't work because evil is not an issue of material, the body. It's a spiritual matter, a matter of the soul, part of who we are as humans. And it's out there for everybody to see and to recognize. You can deny it. That's a tough sell. You can recognize it, ignore it, go to your happy place all the time, not just on flights over the ocean. Many embrace evil and even make a religion of it. We are religious beings. If we don't have the one true religion, then we'll make one up. And drugs can ease the pain or even take you to that happy place. God sees what we see. God sees evil, and he does not deny it. God sees evil, and he does not ignore it. God sees evil, and he cannot embrace it, but he must confront it so as to destroy it. So God leaves heaven, comes to dwell in this kingdom of evil. He went into the wilderness for a purpose, to confront evil, to win out over evil, and to destroy evil utterly. And so on this first Sunday in Lent, so it begins. God's confrontation with Satan. It's a fight. Mike Tyson, the boxer, famously said, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." I think Satan had a plan. The temptation of Jesus looks a lot like the temptation of Eve, and that one worked, and it was pretty easy, and Adam stood there on like a lump on a log. You know, every word in the Bible is important, and it's there in verse 6 of Genesis 3, where it says that Eve also gave some to her husband who was with her. Who was with her. That's a preposition of location. There's no movement there. Adam didn't just show up. He stood there like a lump on a log while Eve talked to Satan. And why do I keep saying that? Because some of these people want to look at the temptation and say, you know, Eve shouldn't have been talking to Satan in the first place. She should have let Adam do the talking. Adam was standing there like a lump on the log. Verse 6. But what had been an easy do with Adam and Eve tempted him. They fell for it. Not so easy with Jesus. Adam and Eve, they could have used the word of God. They had it, but they chose to listen to the word of Satan instead. On the other hand, Jesus is the Word of God. And he vocally verbalized that very powerful tool, that word to fend off the jabs and feints of evil, round one to Jesus. And there would be other rounds. The fight is not over. and it would continue to the cross, where the mouths of soldiers, the masses, religious leaders would speak for Satan, saying, "If you are the Christ, then save yourselves and us." And as a matter of fact, he was, of course, doing just that. He suffered evil, even death, but he rose victorious on Easter Sunday morning, having destroyed evil and the evil one, and he is our victory over that. Of course, it's still here, evil. The fight is ongoing, but we know how this thing ends. We know how this thing ends. It's still here. You can't ignore or deny it, and it falls to us Christians to fight evil like our Master did. And you've heard me say this several times. Our niche here in our church body, in this congregation, might be keeping the Word of God in its truth and purity. Somebody has to do it. More than just keeping it, using it. Proclaiming that word in a world that sorely needs the clear, certain, true voice of God in its midst. Yeah, it's still there. Evil. The fight is ongoing, but we know how this thing ends. After he did what he did, he ascended victoriously back into paradise from where he came, and he's preparing a place for you later on. And we fight. You're going to get that in a fallen world. And sometimes it isn't pretty. And sometimes we don't like to do it. But we fight knowing that the victory is already won. And that one day all will be right and nothing will be wrong. So if you see evil this week, and evil is out there, when you see evil, no, first of all, it's not God's fault. Secondly, the victory is ours through God who came into human flesh. And in heaven, whatever evil you're seeing, there's not going to be any of that. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life.